too slow.
Thank you, sir. All right, Jeremiah chapter 20. I happened to mention 2 weeks ago when we were here, what begins to happen here in Jeremiah is we begin to get into what we call narrative. Sometimes in the Bible you just have doctrinal statements made, and thou shalt take this lamb and this lamb and this lamb. Narrative is what, and Moses walked over to here and Aaron walked over there. Narrative. So Jeremiah has both in it. It has where prophecies go on and such, but it also has narrative where you can actually see a little motion picture of what's happening there. The other big sea change is this. For the last 10 chapters, every one of the chapters has started with a 1. Now this one, they all start with a 2. All right, 20. All right. That's just to get Randy. He won't even be able to sleep.
Well, he wasn't going to do that anyway.
All right, here we go. Now Pasher, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Pretty powerful position, chief governor of the house of the Lord. A lot of wealth, a lot of stuff passes through there. Then Pasher smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. We've all seen pictures like in the Puritan times of stocks, you know, where you actually put a guy's head through a thing and his hands and clamp it down, and they're just kind of stuck like that in public, all right? And it's interesting. I was reading, I picked up a law book one time, and it was an old law book from South Carolina, and which had been under common law, and it was just going into, you know, laws, and one of them was called common scold. A woman who chews her husband out in public. She's called a common scold. And she was to be put in stocks. Everybody was to go by and see a woman that chewed her husband out in public. All right? Why my wife just privately chews me out, all right? And then she puts me in stocks. All right.
Hey, better in private.
Yeah. All right. Verse 3. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pasher brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pasher, but Magor-Missabib. Now, how many people have a reference Bible where you could go to the middle and see what Magor-Missabib means?
No.
Anybody have? Okay.
Wait,
all right, got a few people that do. If you look at that Magor-Missabib, you might see a little number 3 next, just before the M. Do you have something like that, Randy?
Checking.
Do you see the word Magor-Missabib?
Yeah, for him it's in 1.
Terror on every side.
All right. What was that again?
Terror on every side.
A terror on every side. In other words, I'm not going to call you Joshua Spencer anymore, but a terror on every side. All right? Wow. That's shortened to tear in. All right? No.
Oh. Yeah. How terrifying.
All right. Sir?
Well, it is. What would a terror on every side be?
What it mean, there, it's not saying that he'd be a terror. It means you're going to be terrified by everything going on around you. That's what that means. Good question, though. All right. Verse 4. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. This is the continuing testimony of Jeremiah from this point on. Okay? Part of the testimony in my own family's life is the point where over 20 years ago, I was reading through here, and it dawned on me that King Zedekiah, when he gets finally captured, we're going to see where over and over again, God had warned him, if you will just go surrender now to Nebuchadnezzar, God will preserve you. Even up to the last moment, when the Babylonians are all around, the walls are crumbling, he asked one last, go out right now, and I'll see to it that he preserves you. And even then, Zedekiah wouldn't do it. And the Lord made me greatly wonder about that. Greatly wonder. And I realized what pride had kept him from doing that. And so when my whole family exploded 20-some years ago, I knew that I had to go to the law about it. I could not just hide this thing. I needed to go to the law, and I needed to handle it through the law. And I've never, ever in a million years regretted doing that. But it was out of this story of Zedekiah where that came, where I just saw that how many times God warned him, go trust me, go surrender yourself to them. I'll see to it that you're all right. All right. Now it goes on and says, verse 5, moreover, I will deliver all the strength of the city and all the labors thereof and all the precious things thereof and all the treasures of the king of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. Now only God could have done it this way, that the king who took it all was so rich that he didn't need any of it. He actually kept it in storehouses labeled where it came from. So much so that when Cyrus comes along, he gives it all back and sends it back again, all right? Well, who but God could have done that?
Right.
All right? Who but God? Verse 6, and thou, Pasher, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and thou shalt die, and shall be buried there, and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. O Lord, now watch this, verse 7. This is a very pitiful thing here. What happens to Jeremiah now is his friend David Cornelius just comes in the back door. Look at that. Hello, David. Good to see you. All right. What happens here with Jeremiah, keep this in mind. Jeremiah had heard that King Josiah was to die in peace. Did King Josiah die in peace? No, he didn't. Okay. He died with peace with God, and that's the only way you can say it. But Pharaoh Necho killed him, all right? But he died in peace with God. And so for Jeremiah, he's a little confused about all this. So look what he says in verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Dale, how many times have you felt that God just left you high and dry? Oh, yeah. All right? And only experience is the only thing. It's not like you were a goody two-shoes and said, oh, go, Jesus, I know you wouldn't do that to me. You had to go through it, all right, and learn that.
Sorry, Pastor. Just for context's sake, definition of derision, please.
Where people are mocking you. In derision. No, that was a good question, man. There's nothing wrong with that question. Derision is where people are mocking you, laughing at you, have scorn against you, okay? And again, sometimes the dumbest question is the one you don't ask. And then sometimes you ask questions so stupid I get to mock you. So always ask them, all right?
You do that anyway.
It's very entertaining.
But this one was a good one.
Until it's you.
Verse 8. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because of the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Okay? So he's crying out, violent spoil, all this stuff's going to come. Now, keep in mind, another thing you're going to find with Jeremiah was this. He told him, the Babylonians are coming. The false prophets are saying, God will protect you. So then the Babylonians surround the city. Jeremiah looks like you're the big guy. And then they hear a rumor that Pharaoh's coming and the Babylonians flee. What'd Jeremiah look like?
An idiot.
All right? Looks like an idiot. So later on, you'll see him telling King Zedekiah once the Babylonians are back, hey, Where are all the prophets that told you they wouldn't come, all right? Where are all they right now? But what it comes down to is people believe what they want to believe.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That's what happens, okay? Your job, you can't make people believe.
That's right.
Your job is to express what the truth is as good as you can, keeping your pride, your nonsense out of it, okay? Express it as good as you can, as best you can to people, and then let God deal with them with
right.
what they've heard. Okay. All right. Now he goes on. He says, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of his name nor speak any more in his name. All right. Everybody hates me. Nobody likes me. I'm going to eat a worm. All right. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Okay. There was a book put out some 40 years ago that said, Dear Preacher, Please Quit. And it was written to every preacher that could. How much better the church would be if you did. All right? Those guys that are just in it for one reason or another, Dear Preacher, Please Quit. Just get out of this. All right? And, you know, if you can, God doesn't need you, all right? If you're one that can't, then, and I remember having to decide, you know, the bottom of my heart, what did God really want me to do? I was telling Nick, at one point, my family was combined in two little dorm rooms in a boys' dormitory in a camp for wayward boys with the director, hated me, hated my children, and I didn't have anything. And I got a phone call from a multimillionaire that I had helped one time. And he said, John, he said, how about if I buy you a house? And he said, you just come. And he said, I want you to run my companies. In other words, he wanted me to be like a steward and just be in charge of all these companies he owned and everything. And I told Nick, I said, the value to that was God showed me that it's not that I have to be here. Okay? It's not that nobody could ever hire me, okay? But I told him, I said, Jerry, I would be afraid that God would kill me if I took that. I would be afraid of that, okay? Again, not long after I was in New York, I got a phone call from a man who'd bought a huge scrap yard in Orangeville, South Carolina. And he asked me, you know, I knew a lot about metals. I used to have to read the London Metal Exchange every day and buy and sell metals and things. And he called me and said, you know, would you like a house? I'll get you a house. Would you come and run this for me? And again, I told him, no, I'm afraid what God would do to me. All right. And again, yes, sir.
Going along with the story, you said it a few times, did the man eventually honor your wishes or did you just get whatever? Like, how'd it go afterwards?
Both, I got a lot of respect from both of them. Okay. Both of them had respect for what I said, all right? But again, it was encouraging to me that somebody wanted me, all right? It helped me to solidify that, no, the only thing I want to do, I'd already, part of the problem I was, where I was, is because I was trying to do two things, trying to be in the business world and trying to be in the ministry. And it doesn't work, all right? All right, it doesn't work. And it doesn't mean like Paul was a tent maker, but his heart wasn't in tent making, all right? And that's what the difference was. I've known men who could manage a business and be a pastor. That's why when I got a job in Radio Shack, one of the first things, we'll train you to be a manager. I said, no, you will not. Okay. I had 18-year-olds going in and telling me, go dust that shelf. And I'd go dust the shelf. All right. And, you know, because, yes, sir.
Why would you turn down the position of manager?
Because I myself, other people might be able to, but I could not. Put in 40, 50 hours at Radio Shack and then put the time needed here if I had to be managerial there. I still put 40 hours a week in Radio Shack and 15 to 20 hours a week in peddling penny savers, sometimes more than that. And then come here. You remember those days, all day long Sunday, you know, everybody at my house and, you know, and... And there's times I'd have to get up like 2 or 3 o'clock Sunday morning and go out and peddle penny savers all around Franklinville and you know, get in here just in time for church and everybody would be over my house all day long and this kind of thing. And then Monday you go back into Radio Shack and work, you know. And that 40 hours, it's not like they give you 5 8-hour days. No, they don't do that. You know, you go in for the morning for 5 hours and then go home and come back for 2 hours and then, you know, come work here and there and everything else. And there are men who could manage to be managers in that period. And of course I had 4 or 5 boys at home that I had to raise and train at the same time. Yeah, one of them was Timothy, and that's, you think you're tough? Try those guys sometime. All right.
I thought I was the problem child here.
Well, you are, but but you fit in, I guess that's what I'm saying. Again, one of my favorite Randy stories is me driving home. One day from Radio Shack, and that side window where the bird feeders are, Randy's being thrown out the window.
Hey, I just asked
yeah, him. And the thing is, and I'm thinking, oh no, because Randy was kind of a prima donna then, and I thought, oh no, what's going to go on?
A what now?
Well, anyhow.
A noble Japanese warrior, all right. But,
lies, tell the truth. What is that?
But I come in the house. Meanwhile, Randy goes in and slugged the guy that did it. And I thought, good, that's the right response. He's fitting in. That's exactly what you're supposed to do when someone throws you out the window. All right?
Just to clarify on that story, I asked it was going terribly awry, so I asked the guys to shove me out the window before Mr. Thane over there could see me.
Right.
Well, yeah. So you asked for it.
But again,
I did.
If I had tried to be, and again, I have known people who could be managers and be pastors at the same time, okay? I could not do that. I did not have that ability, okay? And I've had, you know, Jennifer knows, I've had people call me lazy during that period of time. I feel lazy today. That's why if you call me lazy, it eats me alive, because I feel lazy, all right? You know, I don't do a job, you know, I sleep in till 9 o'clock in the morning. Some days it's 9:30. And you know, just sit around, do a little writing here on the computer, here and there, put a puzzle together or whatever. And but in those days, kick
your
my butt.
Hair was straight
yes.
back most of the time.
Yes. And then I'd be at Radio Shack, and I'd start getting phone calls from Melissa, from Ed, from Tanya, from Debbie, from and I'd have to step out, you know. And I'd tell my boss, I said, if you don't want me taking these calls, you tell me that, I'll give you my 2-week notice, and I'll have no animosity against you whatsoever, okay? But you know what I had to do instead? And he could tell you, you could call him tonight and he'd tell you, month after month after month, I would be the employee of the quarter over thousands of stores. The profit that I brought in, all right? Over thousands of stores. And I would, and I would have to do that over and over, because if you're gonna go ahead and do that kind of thing,
right.
All
right?
Right. You better be the best, all right? You better see to it. Sammy Allen talked about, you know, his early days in the ministry. He worked in the carpet mills down there in Georgia, and he had to take off extraordinary amounts of time to do the preaching that he did. And he said the most horrible job in the carpet mills was a couple times a year. You had to crawl back in these long shelves that went back forever, and you had to go in and clean them out. It's 100 degrees outside, probably 140 degrees inside those shells. It's all those fibers. And he said, I always volunteered to do it. Okay? He said, to the most nasty jobs, I always volunteered, and they knew that I would do it. All right? And so if you're going to be one of those people and have a job like that, you excel where you do your work. You absolutely do it better than anyone else. You do it the best of your ability, and make sure that they know that, and make sure they know you'll pay a price, because you're going to make them pay a price if you're good in the ministry. And there was times they had to. Time, I remember the time that, you know, everything went wrong and nobody could come in by 6 o'clock on Wednesday to relieve me. And I told them, I said, I'll close the store. No, you can't close this store. It's a national franchise. You know, you can't close it. I said, you want to bet? You want to bet I can't close it? You know. And at 7 o'clock, I intend to be there, all right? But at the same time, I've sat here, preached, and then went straight back there and worked because the manager's sick, you know? So, but you have to be able to do that. You have to give that give and take. But when you work, you give them your absolute best. You're the best that they have, the best you absolutely can be, and then you make them pay a price. All right. Now, verse 10, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure, he will be enticed, and we will prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him.
Familiars.
That's the question I was going to ask. What's anybody think familiars meant there? All my familiars.
Well, I've heard spirits. Of familiar spirits.
Okay. Taryn, what do you think?
Like your shoes.
All right. Well, okay. In that sense, all those things are familiar to you. Are these familiar to you? You tell your mother I cleaned up. Are these familiar to you? Oh, excuse me, Mom. You know, my known familiar friend in whom I trusted. Okay. Familiar. What are you familiar with? Okay. And so my familiars, the people who I knew daily life that I'm with. What's a familiar spirit? A spirit that's very familiar with you and you with it. Chances are you think it's God. All right? And then it's giving you insights. And they're spiritual. And you know it's spiritual. You know it's something above and beyond, bigger than you. Okay? And God calls that a familiar spirit. Okay? What they cannot do is cleanse your life.
That's right.
What they cannot do is give you joy and holiness, all right? Oh, they give you temporary joy, you know.
Pastor? Yeah.
Sir?
Will those spirits that you refer to, will they agree with the Bible?
No. Okay. Oh, they might partially from time to time, okay, in little places, all right, to deceive you. But in the whole of the Bible, no, you'll always catch them in places where they're not going along with it. All right. So all his familiars say, hey, watch him. You know, we're going to catch him in this. Verse 11, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. Okay? So that's the kind of judgment. And by the way, all those people that stood against Jeremiah, it's all written here and never forgotten.
Yeah.
It's all written down, sir.
What does prevail mean?
Prevail means that you won in a contest, okay? You're playing checkers with your mom and you prevailed, you won, all right? Your mother and you are arguing whether or not you should clean your room. She prevailed. You stomp up the stairs and clean your room, all right?
Amen.
All right.
Something's accurate.
Verse 12. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, and seeth the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Now watch that. Lord that trieth the righteous. I'll put you on trial from time to time deep inside of you to see what you're made of. Okay? Sir?
What does he mean by seeth the reins?
In other words, you see what's making me make my decisions. Does that make sense? Okay. Good question. All right. Verse 13. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. And there it is. There's one of those commandments. Sing. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who hath brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. Let him hear the cry in the morning, the shouting at noontime. Because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her wound to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, and the days should be consumed with shame. In other words, he's showing you the depths of the agony he's come to. Okay? And you have no idea what it is to serve God. So you've come to some of those depths where you sit there and wonder why God's even let you live and it's a horrible thing and why did he ever put me in this position? And
him and Job were singing the same
song. Him and Job are singing the same song, right? Same, you know, second verse, same as the first. A little bit louder and a little bit worse. All right. Chapter 21. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur, the son of Milkiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. And again, Jeremiah's been telling him over and over again, all right? And you'd be amazed, anybody that's ever preached, or mothers know this, you say something over and over again, then somebody comes and asks you, you know? And it's something you've said 100 times, you know, but they had no ears to hear. All right. Verse 3. Then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall you say to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon, against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without walls, and I will assemble them unto the midst of this city. Okay? They're going to be all standing here, and he's going to turn back every one of your weapons. Verse 5, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and let the people such as are left in this city from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies, and under the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare, neither have pity, nor have mercy. Now that, again, there's a verse with about 80 words in it. It's not the longest. You'd have to go to Esther to find the longest, but there's one. Be tough on a Sunday school class. All right. Verse 8, and thus saith, and unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. And again, what do you mean your life is given to you for a prey? What's a prey? Something you hunt, okay? You're going to be hunting for your very life to try to save it. God said, I'll let you have it. That's all you're going to have in this, okay? I'll let you keep your life, all right? You're going to search with all you had. You know, Nick was talking about job hunting today. And again, you know, he's out there doing that. And I just said to him this. I said, you know, during World War II, there's people who got sent to concentration camps. And they'd go ahead and look. And, you know, if you're somebody in the least ill health or anything else, you just went to the gas, you know, and they killed you. And but if you looked like you had any health at all, I was reading one thing where three brothers and a father are all standing there, and they've just been taken off the train, and the father was, you know, pretty good intellect, about 60 or something like that, and the brothers go to the German commandant. You know, he can work, and the commandant just took his nightstick, slapped the father in the face, broke his glass went in his eye, take him out of here. You know, in other words, life means nothing to these people, and they put you in a barracks that's full of fleas and lice, and worse than any jail cell Dale's ever been in as far as how it's being run, because the guards love you, torment each other. And then they wake you up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and they might make you stand for an hour and a half in the snow while they're getting together and doing their counting and everything else. And then you go out there and you work for a 12 to an 18-hour day on starvation wages, and you go back and try to sleep in that place again, and it's freezing in that place. And why did people live? Because they had that will to live. People live through that, okay? And I asked Nick, if you had to, could you live? And he said, I could. And I believe he could, okay? I believe that part of Nick's coming out in him, all right? Where it could do that, all right? And it's been crushed for a long time, but I believe it's coming out. I believe that's happening in him, all right? And I think we got a lot of people in here. If you were ever put to that, you could do that. I was telling him that the Finnish people call that sisu, that inner grizzle inside of you that won't give up no matter what. Okay. And some people just have it. Some people just lay down and die. All right? And there's a difference. All right. Now, here's the next thing. What Jeremiah is telling them would be treason in any other age. Okay? Oh, the Chinese are attacking our country. Randy and Josh, go surrender to the Chinese and give yourself over to them. That'd be treason in any other age, wouldn't it? Isn't that what we're looking at?
Yeah.
Hey, Sleeping Beauty.
Again?
Why don't you stand if you're having trouble? All right? You do that good. You just stand while you're having trouble or whatever you need. Okay? I understand that. You're working, and I like that. but here he's telling them, turn your back on your own country. God's done with your country. What's hard is all these people have grown up all their life thinking, give my life for my country, do what the Lord says, all this kind of stuff. Suddenly, it sounds backward to them. We live in such an age. Dale will tell you, he goes to churches where he's having to tell them, it's all wrong out there. Okay? You're going to have to forget all this stuff you ever learned and all that stuff you ever done. You're going to have to turn back to this book here and do it. Is that hard on them?
Oh, yeah.
It's almost like treason to them, the stuff you say, all right? They have trouble. And yet there's no fruit to what they do.
No.
But they're just happy because they do it, you know? All right. So he goes on and he says in verse 9 again, he that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, and he that goeth and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege him, he shall live. His life shall be given unto him for a prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil, not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And as touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning. Deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire, and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doing. Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitations? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about. You know one of the things he tells them? In other words, if you see somebody being oppressed, help that person.
Yeah.
You know, Bill Randall used to have a policy. If him and his wife couldn't pay a bill, they would take what money they had and they would go give it to a Jewish charity. That's what they're... Taryn?
What's oppressed?
Oppressed means you're being bullied. All right? Something's getting you. All right? It can be, you can be oppressed by a disease, you can be oppressed by people or whatever else, but that's a good question again. And again, it was that idea that he thought, I'll get God's favor, I'll take some oppressed person somewhere. If he could find like a Jewish orphanage, he'd put his money in there. And you know what, he always had A1 credit, always paid his bills, always managed to make it and get by.
Huh.
I think of Dr. Harold Seitler, who way back in the 1940s took his church in... Greenville, South Carolina, and he ended up starting a school there, which went for years and trained a lot of good preachers. And but they came to him one day and said, we can't pay your salary. And he said, that's because you don't have any missionaries. And well, that doesn't make any sense. And he said, you go take a missionary on. And he said, you'll never come to me again not being able to pay my salary. So they brought a missionary in, pledged him support, and suddenly the giving went up in the church. Paid a salary. And so every time the church ever had a financial crisis, they'd take on another missionary. When Dr. Seitler died, they had over 300 missionaries, all right? And took care and paid for all of them. And he also told the story of, he hadn't been there too long, he's going through all the infighting of the people and everything, and one particular morning, they're standing out there in front of the church, and they've got a little girl standing there, and a motorcycle loses control on the road and comes and kills their little girl right in front of them. And he just said, that's the last, I can take no more. And he just turned when they realized she's dead, walked back into his office, sat there, and just told the Lord, I can't take it anymore. And someone started knocking at his door, and he said, go away. And they knocked again. He said, go away. Just couldn't believe anyone would bother him. I said, come in here. And it was a young man that he'd never seen before and never saw again afterwards. What do you want? I want to shake hands with a man who will never quit. To his dying day, he believed God sent an angel. To his dying day, he believed that. Okay, that God sent an angel. No one saw the young man. He'd never seen him before and never saw him after. Okay. I want to shake hands with a man that will never quit. All right? So when you see people like Jeremiah saying, oh Lord, thou hast deceived me, and these things are awful, it's what it's like to serve the Lord. All right?
Come on, brother. Yes, sir, it is.
All right. Now he goes on and says in 22, thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sitteth upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in at these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hands of the oppressor. And do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger and fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. But if you do this thing indeed, then you shall there enter in by the gates of this house, kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. And if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon, yet I will make thee a wilderness and cities which are not inhabited. Gilead and Lebanon were places of refreshing, cool forest, okay? Places that, you know, you maybe if you had a summer cabin, you'd like to go there. And he said, even though you're that to me, I'll make you into something horrible, okay? All right. He said, I'll make your cities which are not inhabited. Verse 7, and I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons, and they shall cut down the choice cedars, and cast them into the fire. And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall every man to his neighbor, Wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this great city? Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. If you get a hold of any of the literature by Frenchmen, Englishmen, Americans who traveled in Palestine in the 1800s, they all have that question. It's just a rocky place with little Arab villages here and there. Jerusalem had like a Jewish quarters in it, been there for a few thousand years, but it was just a nasty little city. And the Turks who controlled it, who are excellent administrators, all of Lebanon, all of what's Jordan today, and all of what's Israel today had 100,000 people in it. And they were just eking a living out as little bit as they could here and there. People, they would just say, whatever happened to this land, this great land of the Bible? You've seen what happened, all right? God cast them out. God turned it over to that.
Isn't this what they said, the people in Nehemiah said when they were going by?
Exactly, yep. They're amazed. And God there allowed them to rebuild it again and then tossed them out again. One of the things we're going to see, at one point God says, I will make Jerusalem like a dish that a man turns upside down and wipes it clean, all right, when he cleanses it. And we're going to see a process go on where everyone gathers to Jerusalem for safety, okay? Then Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes them all. Then he leaves a man as a governor, so a bunch of people come out of hiding. They're in the woods and everything to him. Then there's a little civil war within them, and a whole bunch of them get killed. And then, even more, God keeps bringing them together and just killing them and killing them and killing them. The other great lesson, no woman's to hear this. I want only men to hear what I'm going to say. God said, men wash the dish. All right. No woman's to hear that. All right. That's one of those secret things in the Bible we don't ever want women to hear. All right. As a man washeth the dish. All right. All right. So no woman heard that, right? All right.
Randy.
Yeah, Josh says Randy did. Pretty good humor, Josh.
Just remember, you got to walk.
That's right. All right.
Did you see to that? I will sleep at the church.
All right, and he goes on and he says this.
Weep ye.
All right, verse 10, Miss Tanya, thank you. Weep not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall no more, nor shall he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah, his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither anymore. But he shall die in the place where they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong. Okay? You know, every single thing you do sneaky, and every single thing you do with some little crooked thing that you do to get by and falsify some right. form or anything you do, God sees every bit of it, and those things will get torn down. Okay? That useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. Thus saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? That was a very rich thing to do. Cedar wood has that pungent, wonderful smell, and it's, you know, and it looked all paneled and things, and it was a wonderful, you know, sign of great wealth to have it. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? Okay. He judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well with him. And was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thine heart are but for thy covetousness, and to shed innocent blood, and for oppression and for violence to do it. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Thou shalt not lament him, saying, Ah, my brother, or my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Wow. What's the burial of an ass? We just dig a hole and throw him in it, all right? By the way, this idea doesn't matter what happens to my body. God doesn't think that way, okay? Show honor to the dead. Show honor to the dead. Whatever you can do. God is pleased when you show honor to the dead. All right. Verse 20. Go up to Lebanon and cry and lift up thy voice in Bashan and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou said, I will not hear. This hath been my manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. Again, that word pastor 8 times in the book of Jeremiah. It's only 9 times in the whole Bible. But again, he goes over, all right, you guys, have a good night now. No, he deserves to pick up everything you throw around after what he said. All right. Make him run behind the car. All right. Yeah. All right. Again, that word pastors. God lays the destruction of all this on the pastors. And Dale will tell you. Dale's probably trying to tell you. What you have in here isn't what's out there. There are some remnants. There are some men. You know, Dale was at a church recently where he had to tell all the men of the church, you're a bunch of effeminate. Okay?
Oh, yeah.
In other words, he preached and he saw the women trying to take over the church. He saw a real man, but in his 80s, trying to run that church, and he just saw men not stepping up, and he called the whole group effeminate. All right? And but again, what are you going to do? All right? All right. Verse 21, I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou said, I will not hear. This has been thy manner from thy youth, and thou obeyest not my voice. The wind shall eat up thy pastors, thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then thou shalt be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makest thy nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, and pain is a woman in travail. You know that word travail comes from? It comes from when the Normans conquered England, they would put 3 stakes in the ground to sharpen and slam a man down on them. Travail. The 3.
Yes.
And that agony he'd go through, and that's where that comes from. And those women who've ever had a baby, you understand why they put that term to it, all right? It hurts, all right? All right. But he said, you'll know that travail. There'll be an agony over what goes on. Verse 24, as I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee hence.
That's the changing verse.
What's that?
That's the changing verse. He's no longer Jeconiah.
That's right. She just pointed out there, that's the changing verse. He'd been called Jeconiah. What's Jah, the highest name of God? What just got taken off his name? He's now Kaniah. Okay? God took his name right off that man. What's a signet? Again, that's how a king made his signature. You had a ring that had that special mark on it, and you'd push that in the seal. He said, if Kaniah was that signet upon my right hand, yet would I throw it out. Okay? All right. Verse 25, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans, and I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee into another country where you were not born, there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto thou desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Kaniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out? He and his seed are cast unto a land which they know not. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. No man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Oh. To the devil, that was the end of David's lineage. It's over. I've won. All those promises are dead. And then God brought about the virgin birth and got around it. It's called a Hail Mary pass, all right? He took a virgin birth and got around it. You'll find that Bathsheba had 2 sons, one named Solomon, the other one named Nathan. And you'll find in the book of Zechariah, God says, and I'll keep the house of Nathan and the house of David apart. And he did. And that's why you have two lineages. One in Matthew that runs through Solomon, but the one in Luke runs from Mary's father all the way back to Nathan. Okay, and that's where Jesus Christ then picks up his right to sit on that throne. All right, through that lineage, through his mother's lineage. The devil's fighting against the father's lineage. And that's why Joseph should have been the king, but he can't. He's under this curse. All right?
Right.
But Jesus Christ comes along and he's not under that curse. All right? You know what he said to you? You better be born again because your first birth gave you a curse.
Right.
I'll give you one where there is no curse. It's a virgin birth. All right? Out of that heavenly city in Jerusalem, out of the womb of the morning, now has the dew of thy youth. All right? That Jerusalem which is above, Paul said, which is the mother of us all. All right? All right. I'm not going to go into 23 now. We're going to stop a little early. Now, I've already been asked, next week I'll be driving back from Blaine, but I do intend to have Bible study that night, all right? So we'll have Bible study, and for some of you that travel to Blaine with me, that'll be good. Like Amy, you'll be so tired, but you'll come anyway, all right? Because you can't leave Taryn behind, all right? How could you? How? Look at Nick over there, little poopsie. How could you leave him behind? All right? All right. John Vannis, would you close us in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that we could be here tonight, Lord, to study thy word. We thank you for your word, Lord. Great relief that we can live by, Father. We thank you for it. And Father, we just pray now that you'll bless this time of fellowship and refreshments and safe travel home tonight, Father. For these things we ask in thy precious name. Amen.
Amen.